Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of Judges in Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4, we're going to start talking about this other individual that the Lord used to deliver the nation of Israel. There's three that we see here. We see Deborah, Barak, and Jael, and we'll talk about them. And then we also see the tribes, which we'll eventually get to here momentarily as we continue through this. But as we consider and think about Barak, there's a lot of things that people can think about Barak. And the one thing that everyone kind of realizes and kind of points out is his hesitancy. But there is a reason that God shows that. And it's not so that we get to pick on Barak. It's not, when we see people's faults in Scripture, it's not so that we get to point out their problems and point out their sins. It serves a very different purpose, and we're going to discuss that tonight, Lord willing, as we get through this. But Barak had a very interesting ministry in that he was called to war, he was called to battle, he was called to combat, and he had a very distinct part in the victory that God won that day. And we'll discuss all of that in just a moment, but let's go ahead and pray and we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the time and the opportunity to be here this evening. We thank you again for all that you've done through your word in our hearts already through the book of Judges. And we just pray that as we continue to endeavor to seek to please you and honor you, that we would see what pattern you have set forth in this passage. And Lord, how we can take this as an application in our own lives. I thank you again, Lord, for all that you have done for us and preserving your word and giving it to us, what you have done on the cross and for our salvation, what you do with your Holy Spirit to guide, to teach, and to comfort. And Lord, we just pray that as we endeavor to please you this evening, that Lord, we would do so by setting our minds the things that might be on our mind aside, and Lord, just approaching this with all humbleness of heart. Thank you again for all that you have blessed us with, and these things I pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we find here in Judges chapter 4 and in verse 6, here's Deborah, and she says, "And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and of the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go, but if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, Surely I will go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. So here we are seeing this introduction of Barak and who he is. Obviously, there's a lot of discussion about his name, and his name is, they talk about in the Hebrew that it means lightning or swiftness or something of that nature. To this day, a lot of the IDF forces over in Israel use that name, Barak, to talk about what we would call a striker battalion, something that is quick, fast-moving, goes in and does the job real quick, and then moves on to the next target. So they have their Barak divisions, battalions, and platoons that they refer to that go in and do those things. So we know that that name has a degree of swiftness, and we see a lot of that with what's going on here in the book of Judges when we get to the battle itself. But we find that here he is from a tribe that there's not a lot about. If you go and you do a search of the word, Naphtali, and try to figure out, well, what do I know about that tribe? There isn't a huge amount said. As a matter of fact, what Jacob's blessing is for Naphtali is pretty brief, talking about godly words coming from him, and there's a little bit of a blessing, but We don't see much about Naphtali. It's not like Judah, it's not like Benjamin, it's not like some of the other ones that we see a lot about that have some negative context, such as Manasseh or Ephraim that we see in Scripture. But we know that here he is from just a tribe that is obviously not very well known from Scripture. Not a lot about them. And there's a reason that we can see that in Scripture, that the Lord is using something that, again, is unusual. If we were to sit there and say, he's from the tribe of Judah, man, yeah, exactly. He's from the tribe of Benjamin, like we saw, previously. Or he's got some great heritage or anything of that nature that we could put there. But again, we're not finding much about who Barak is, where he comes from, other than he is from a tribe of which very little is mentioned. But what we do find is that we find that Barak suffers from something that I would say every single last one of us suffers from. And that is self-initiation. When we are called to do something, we often have to be called to do it through someone else. And, we run into a bit of a problem when we do that. But here we find that the Lord is showing Deborah exactly what he told Barak. She reiterates it, communicates it to Barak. But again, there is a hesitancy there. There is a bit of an intrepidation. There is a bit of, faltering. But what we find is that this is something that is typical to probably every single last one of us here. This is not something that is uncommon. This is not something that is, rare, dare I say. But what I find with this is there's some key points about Barak that I think we need to acknowledge. The first thing that we find is that he is distinctly called by God. In this passage of Scripture, we find in chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, who is the one that is calling him? It's not Deborah. It's God. Well, she did summon him to reiterate what God had told him, because we see very clearly that this is a second time this is being repeated. But we know very distinctly that God has called him to do this. And I think that many times we get into that mindset of we think God's wrong in who he has called. Now, I don't know what the issue is here with Barak. I'm not going to try to divine into his heart what the Lord doesn't tell us in Scripture. It doesn't say in here that he was a coward. It doesn't say he was afraid of the fight. It doesn't say anything about that nature. But one thing that it does clearly tell us is that this is the second time there was some hesitancy. And that is pretty much what we know. The reason behind it isn't for us to know. You ever wonder about that? Sometimes God puts something in Scripture and we go, why? And God doesn't tell us why. And as you get the theologians and they make up all sorts of stuff to fill in the blanks, amen. But, when we look at this, we don't really know. But what we do know is very, very clear. God chose Barak. God chose Barak. God called Barak. And what he called him to do was to lead 10,000 men from Naphtali and Zebulun and to go confront Sisera and fight at a certain place and defeat him. He's given, not only is he given a command, but he's given a promise. I just want to pause here for a moment that I think sometimes when we look at the commandments that God gives us and we look at what God tells us to do, we have a tendency to look at the do part without understanding the promise part. When you look at a lot of the commandments in Scripture, what do you find? There are promises associated with them. Honor thy father and thy mother, first commandment with a promise, right? You go back over there and all the commandments that the nation of Israel was to do came with some conditional promises about if you do these things, I will do this for you, is what God said. So we see there's promises. Now, I'll tell you this, there are still commandments that are given to us as believers today. Those are things that we cannot ignore, and with them are promises. With them are things that God does give to us, and God shows us, and God teaches us. And I'm not just talking about New Testament stuff, I'm talking about Old Testament stuff. A lot of the stuff that you see in the book of Proverbs is very applicable today. It's not something that necessarily is heavily rooted in Old Testament Mosaic law. They call it common sense. I don't necessarily think it's common sense. I think it's more than common sense, because he talks about it being dark sayings, meaning you got to get in there, you got to search out the real meaning behind it from the spiritual aspect. Yeah, there's kind of a surface level physical thing going on there, but there's so much more to it when you start digging deeper into it. And you find more and more layers, and more you dig, the more and more jewels you find. But when you start looking at all of that, there's things that are associated with it. There's promises that are there. There are things that are given that talk about what happens when you do this, that God's going to do this. Now, again, I'm not talking material blessings. I'm talking about spiritual things and what the Lord does for us on a day-to-day basis. And we find here that with this commandment and promise, it reflects that biblical principle. Now look at this. In verse 7, he says, he will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, and he's going to draw him with his multitudes and his chariots. That means he doesn't have to go hunt for him. Now, I just want you to think about that for a moment. God said he'd bring the enemy to Bayrak's front door. I don't think any of us would really want to sign up for that. I think if we were to say, hey, we want the enemy breathing down and right in front of us in all of their ugliness. But I want to point out here, what does he say in the last part? I will deliver him into thine hand. I will deliver him into thine hand. And what we find is a biblical principle that God never calls somebody without providing assurance. I mean, you go through and you see all of the people that are called, God tells them, I'm going to call you, and this is what I'm going to do. The problem is sometimes people only hear the call and the do part, and they don't hear the part that God's going to do. They're more concerned about the part they need to do, without understanding how much it is that God's going to do. Because it's very clear here through this passage, and we'll see in just a moment, who's the one that won the victory? Well, it certainly wasn't Barak, and it wasn't Deborah, and nor was it Jael. It was clearly 100% God. It was clearly 100% God. So when we start taking a look at this, we do see that Barak is kind of a typical Christian. He's got some faith. I would say most of us in here have some faith. We do believe that the Bible is the Word of God, right? I mean, we believe that there are promises for us in Scripture that we cling to and hold on to. Amen? I mean, we believe that God said that we would have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But for some reason, we have a hard time with faith in the other areas. We struggle in the other areas. And this is exactly what Barak's doing. You know, Barak had faith, but it was not perfect faith. It wasn't perfect faith. And despite his hesitation, despite his hesitancy, Barak is later on listed in the book of Hebrews. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, interestingly enough, Deborah isn't mentioned, but that's not saying anything against Deborah per se. But what we see is that here he is, he's being mentioned, and it says in verse 32, and it says, "And what shall I say? What shall I more say? for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. Now let me pause there. Were any of these guys perfect? Did Gideon have some hesitation? Did Barak have some hesitation? Did David not fully trust God at times in his life? How about Samuel? You're like, well, Samuel was a good guy. Take a look at his kids. Now, I say all that to say, again, not point out problems with them, but to point out a principle that we find in the book of Judges. And we see here in verse 33, it says, who through faith, these guys, who through faith, and Barak is included in this lot. Barak is included here, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in the fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Now, we see in there many things that Barak did in this battle when we get to it. They fled. Sisera fled. We find that he waxed valiant in the fight, even though he was hesitant to be involved in the first place. We find that out of weakness, they were made strong. Barak had some weakness in faith, but he saw one of the greatest victories that Israel saw. And he led this campaign, and the Lord put him there, and he got to experience it firsthand. When he believed God at his word, and he followed through in obedience, we find that that faith that he exercised in what God had said was exactly true. God promised he would deliver, and God delivered. Amen? I think sometimes we forget that. Here he is. He's not perfect. He is not perfect. His faith is not perfect. It's not what we would necessarily say was, you know, he was the greatest Christian or greatest believer that we see in the Old Testament. Like I said, a lot of times we pick on poor Barak. But I don't think many of us would probably want his fight. But, you know, we are still all called to a fight, amen? We're all still called to put on the armor of God. We're all still called to fight the principalities, powers, the spiritual darkness, all of those things that we find over in Ephesians. Those are things that we fight against. But what we see here is we see that Barak, he did believe God enough to go, but not enough to go alone. Doesn't that sound familiar? Didn't Moses say, not me? And God said, you've got your brother. I mean, you've got that. And when you go through Scripture, you find often is the case that not very many of these people did fly solo. Some did, but some had people with them. I mean, wasn't it Paul and Barnabas for a long time, and then it was Paul and Silas? And then you find that they went out two by two. And then you find all sorts of other situations where people came along and helped other individuals the way they were supposed to in Scripture. God sending individuals to go do that. But here he is, he believed God, but he didn't believe God enough to go alone. And it places him in a category of what often is called imperfect faith. But yet, even with imperfect faith, he still obeys. You know, the Pentecostal crowd runs around and they talk about faith. And they talk about faith as some sort of magical fairy dust thing. That if you've got enough faith, you can raise somebody from the dead. You know, they talk about, there was a very sad situation where we had an individual in this church that passed away. And there were some individuals that kind of became friends with a wife, and they came in trying to heal this man of cancer that was ravishing his body. I mean, it was destroying it. He was dying. And they came into the hospital, and they prayed in tongues over him. And then when he passed away, she called him in vain hope that maybe they would be able to raise him from the dead. And they weren't able to, and they basically kind of walked away saying, well, we don't know why God doesn't do all these things all the time, but it just generally comes back to our faith. It took every fiber in my being to not, you know, pull a Nehemiah. and lay hands and grab him by the hair. But I the one thing that I know is that God uses imperfect faith. Have we always had perfect faith? Have we always had faith to move a mountain? Sometimes we have barely enough faith to move a piece of paper, let alone a mountain. But does God still use it? And the reason is because what it is a demonstration of His faithfulness, not ours. God uses this imperfect faith with Barak, who just, he does do exactly what the Lord tells him, and he obeys. Maybe hesitantly, but he obeys. And his weakness is that, you know, he has some dependence here that we see, where in verse 8 he says unto Deborah, if thou will go with me, then I will go. If thou will not go with me, then I will not go. And there's kind of some conditions that are there, and His dependence upon Deborah is kind of a bit of an issue, a problem. He conditions his obedience on the presence of someone else. You know, sometimes that's the case. If you ever watch groups and how groups behave in group psychology, you see if there's nobody there that's wanting to do anything, nothing really truly gets done until one person decides to step forward, and whether it's put their name on a sign-up sheet or say they're going to go to such and such or do whatever they're going to do, and then all of a sudden everybody goes, oh, okay, well, then they all do the same. You know, they kind of follow through. But what we find is that his condition that his obedience condition that is on Deborah's presence, it does indicate a couple of things with Barak. It indicates that he has a lack of full confidence in God's word alone. I mean, God said, I will deliver. That's what God said. But Barak didn't have enough confidence in God's word to say, okay, I'll go. He had to have some conditions put on it of, okay, Deborah, you're a prophetess, you're a judge. If you go, I'll go. There's a condition that's there that shows he didn't have a full confidence in what God said. There's a little bit of a dependency, if you will, on a visual marker, a visual person, having somebody there with them. You know, there are so many times I hear this where you're talking to somebody and you got a person that may be dealing with thoughts, and let's say they're dealing with thoughts of being alone, and they don't want to be alone. They're struggling with loneliness. They're struggling with those things in their heart, and you come and you begin to encourage them. And if there's one thing that I know is that God says we're never alone. I mean, there's a great song in our songbook, Never Alone, amen? And we sing that. And we sing it, and we sing it, and we sing it, but do we really believe the words we're saying? Because sometimes those same people that sing that song will turn around and they will say, well, when somebody says, well, you're not alone, Jesus is there with you. And then they do the dismissive thing. Well, I know that. You're like, okay, well, if you know that, then isn't he enough? Isn't he sufficient? If that's all we have, then isn't that simply enough in our life? Could we be content with just Jesus? If we don't have any clothes, we don't have a job, we don't have food, we don't have family, we don't have friends, we're living under a rock somewhere, but we got Jesus, would that be enough? And for a lot of people, it's not. Well, yeah, but the Lord knows that I need somebody else in my life. Yeah, and his name is Jesus. I mean, and we look at Barak and we begin to see a little bit of a pattern of ourselves if we are honest. And we look in the mirror and we go, yeah, that's true. It's true. It's true. And we call this a spiritual deficiency. And what is it? He walks by sight, not by faith. As long as Deborah, I got visual eyes on you, I can see you. Now look, if it was a husband and wife thing, you might be going, okay, you might give a little more. But it's not. They're not related. They're not married. Deborah has her own husband. I really honestly, you know, I'm sorry. Maybe I'm just wrong in this. I would want to be the fly on the wall when Deborah, you know, says, hey, honey, I got to go to battle. Excuse me? And why is that? Well, Barak said he won't go if I don't go. Sorry, as a husband, I might be exercising a little bit of issue of faith on that one, too. Be like muttering under my breath. I'd be like knocking on Barak's door at 3 a.m. going, excuse me, we have to have a conversation here. You better make sure she comes home, bud. But I mean, we just think about that for a moment. He has to have that visual representation with him. And we get so involved in that. Look, who is it that seeks after a sign? It's the Jews, right? The Jews seek after a sign. Scripture tells us that. The Bible also says a heathen nation seeks after a sign, but we're not going there. But what do we do? We as Gentiles, sometimes automatically, we become Jews. And we're like, we need to see a sign from God that tells us something. And next thing you know is we're going to the local shepherd and we're saying, hey, can I buy a fleece or two? And he's like, why? Well, I need to throw it out there and see if God's going to answer, really. The shepherd's probably going to be like, yeah, I'll charge you $100 for it. He's going to take advantage of that. But what happens? We get superstitious, don't we? If we see this and we see that, then that must mean that God's really wanting us to do this. So therefore, but I'm going to do it. I know I'm going to do it, but I want some additional confirmation. So if this leaf falls right in front of me on my right side, then I will do it. But if it falls on the left side, then we know I can't go that direction because that's the Democrats' way. So, you know,
No.
What do? We're given all wisdom in Scripture, aren't we? So what do we believe? We believe the wisdom of the Word of God, and we say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. And that's tough. That's hard to do. I get it. It's difficult. We want to have that sight. We want God to write something in the sky. We want Him to send us an email or a text message. We want Him to be clear and have some person come to us specifically and say, whatever it is you're struggling with, God told me to tell you that you're supposed to do it. And then all of a sudden we're like, oh, okay, I'll do it. But when we do that, we miss out on something. We miss out on fully seeing what God's going to do without having that little assist along the way. We find that this is a warning, that wanting human assurance sometimes is going to hold us back from really truly resting fully in what God's promise is. God said, I will deliver him into thine hand. Now let me ask you this question. Because of Barak's hesitancy, did that happen?
No.
Whose head was in whose hand in the end? I think Barak missed out on something. But God's plan still rolled forward. You know, when we see this, we see that there are consequences to hesitation. We see there's consequences to his hesitation. Because in verse 9, he said, the Lord said that he was going to sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And that's exactly what happened. Jael was the one that ultimately killed Sisera, not Barak. And Barak, I want you to understand this. He doesn't lose the victory. I mean, who won that day? Israel or Jabin's army? Sisera or Jabin? Those guys together, those cohorts, or Israel. Israel won. Why? Because God brought the victory. The victory was still there. Barak still saw the victory. Barak was still used to bring that victory about, but he lost a little bit of something along the way, and that's some of the things about honor. And having honor is a very different thing than what we often think about. And I'm not talking about honor in the way of accolades of man and laurels of man and praise of man and things of that nature. But, you know, you go through Scripture and you find that the Lord did honor certain people a certain way. I mean, did he not say, in the parable, well done, thou good and faithful servant? I mean, you know, there are some things where we can be vessels of honor or vessels of dishonor. And how the Lord uses us, and Barak missed out on a little bit of that because there was a consequence to his hesitation. There was a little bit of a consequence. And what we find with his principle, with Barak and his character that we see here, is that delayed or conditional obedience it doesn't mean that God's not going to use us, but it means that there's going to be a cost. When we start putting conditions on obeying God, but we still do it anyways, we're not fully obeying the way God wants us to. And it costs us some things. Sometimes we have to learn a lesson twice. Sometimes it takes more time. Sometimes it's not necessarily what we would think would be, ideal. Not necessarily saying that the Lord's going to do what we think is ideal, but there are things that along the way just don't happen the way they should. I mean, Paul understood that. Remember what separated Barnabas and Paul? A dispute over a guy, John Mark. John Mark was an individual that he had a good heritage. He came from a good background. He went on a mission journey, and then he kind of went AWOL. And Paul was still a little bitter about it. And when it came to where Barnabas said, "Yeah, we're going to bring John Mark again," Paul was like, "Nope." And there was contention. And they finally decided to split. And Barnabas took John Mark. And Paul took Silas. But what happened later on? What did Paul say about John Mark? He was profitable to him in the ministry. I don't think necessarily that Paul was eating crow with that, but I'm fairly certain that that was put in there for our benefit to see that even individuals that we think are quote-unquote perfect aren't. They're not. Because there are things that are lost. There are things that are lost along the way. Whether it's a friendship, whether it's fellowship, whatever it may be, there are things when we start delaying or putting conditions on our obedience to God, there are some things we're going to wind up losing. We're going to start losing. And when we start looking at this and we see this, and as we go through all of this, we come down to the point of where you get to verse 16, it says, in verse 15, it says, "The Lord discomforted Sisera and all his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left." I mean, we see this, and we see that despite the weakness Barak had, despite that, he's still able to gather an army of people to come together. He still was able to add additional people to the 10,000 later on, which we'll discuss. He's still able to go to battle, and he still was able to defeat Sisera's host, defeat that army. But again, the key truth is that the victory is 100% still attributed to God, because who is the one that discomfited Sisera? It was the Lord. He just happened to use Barak and his sword. But we find that despite that, even with this hesitant obedience, this conditional obedience, and the victory that was wrought, there's still a weakness that we find with Barak that is common to all of us. One of the patterns that I see when I go through the book of Judges is this, and I kind of pointed this out: God uses some unusual people in very unusual circumstances. And one of the things that I like to see with all of this is that the Lord sometimes uses people, and God delivers, if you will, using individuals that are flawed. They're flawed instruments. I mean, how many of us have a tool that we don't want to get rid of, that's still like somewhere in our car or in a glove box or in our junk drawer or in our tool chest or somewhere in the garage or whatever, and it's flawed and it's slightly broken, but we use it so much we don't want to get rid of it. That's us. We're flawed. We're flawed instruments. But in the hands of the Lord, He still uses it for His glory, for His plan, for His victory. And the book of Judges, one of the key things I see is that even though there's all of these difficulties going on with these people in their lives, they're struggling believers just like you and me, God still uses them. God still uses them. Go over to the book of 1 Thessalonians. I want to point this out. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we would do well to memorize this verse. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 24, it says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it." Well, who does the calling? That's our Lord. Well, what is his name? Faithful. I mean, that's one of his names, Faithful. And it says that even though he calls us, who is the one that's going to do it? It's him. And it points out one of these greatest principles that we see through all of this is that, you know, God's always going to enable with whatever he calls us to do. And there's a lot that we're called to do. We're called to be a witness. We're called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're called to be ambassadors. We're called to be perfect. We're called to be holy. We're called to do certain things that many times we look at and go, but I can't. But if God's going to call you to do something, he knows why he's called you. I mean, when the angel, and we'll get to Gideon in a bit, when the angel, you know, calls Gideon and says, you know, calls him a valiant man and things of that nature, and if you know, Gideon's like, you got the wrong man, and the angel looks at it and goes, hold on a second, whips out his map and he goes, oh yeah, you're right, I'm supposed to be two doors down, sorry about that. He doesn't do that. When God's having the conversation with Moses, and Moses said, well, I don't speak so great. Oh yeah, you're right, Moses. Yeah, you got that speech impediment thing going on. Yeah, you know what? All that stuff I said, never mind. You know, God calls us with all of our flaws to show us that we are imperfect, to show that he's perfect, so that we will trust him in our moment of weakness and flaw. And that's what Paul says over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When I am weak, he is strong. And over there in Hebrews, we saw over there, it says that they had weakness and then they had strength. They were valiant. And they did valiant things and they did amazing things. And why is that? Because God was faithful to his promise and he said, I will deliver, and he delivered. He called and he delivered. He's the one that did it. It wasn't Barak that won the victory that day. It wasn't JL that won the victory. It was God that won the victory. And I kind of want us to be left with this thought. You know, while Barak is not a picture of this bold, fearless believer, he's actually a realistic believer. I like to look at that and I say, you know what? He's realistic. Well, why is he? Because he's called by God. We're all called by God. Amen? We are all called to the ministry of reconciliation. We are all called to be ambassadors. We're all called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're all called, as I said before, we're all called to do his will. We're all called to walk worthy of the vocation wherewithin he has called us. Amen? We're called by God, but sometimes what are we? We are hesitant in our faith. When the Lord said, hey, I want you to do this, I was, you know, as a pastor, I was like, I don't know about this. You know, I don't know, God. I'm better behind the scenes. I am not a guy that likes to be up front. You know me. I am not a person that wants to get up and speak in front of crowds. Well, what did the Lord do? I don't want to say he said, too bad, so sad, and kicked me. But what did he do? He developed. He worked. He worked with that flaw. And what it means is that every single time I get up here, what do I have to do? I have to trust God. I have to trust God. I have to trust His Word. Because, look, if you want the spoutings of Ken Stewart, please, no. That's... But you, the Word of God is where it's at. But many times, even though we're called to God and we're hesitant in our faith, we're obedient anyways. At least we try to be, amen? We should. We should be obedient in all things. And I see that this is realistic. And in the same time, when we're obedient, you know what happens? God's faithful. And God uses us mightily. God uses us mightily. If you're not wanting to do something and then God turns around and uses your not wanting to do something great, and you're like, how, what? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. And it stands as an encouragement and a warning, Barak's character in Scripture. We don't have to be perfect faith, have to have perfect faith to be used of God. But you know what? It's something we definitely should strive for. Barak's in there as an example for us, right? Something that we take a look at and go, yeah, that is me. I don't have perfect faith. And even though I don't have perfect faith, I'm going to still strive to do what God tells me to do. And I'm still going to trust Him for the results. I'm still going to let Him handle those issues. Because in the end, it's still going to be His victory one way or another. I mean, God's plan still happened. God's plan still went forward, regardless of Barak's hesitancy and belief in God's Word. So, something to look at when we think about Barak. Kind of like a mirror staring back at us. Now, Lord willing, next week we'll talk a little bit about JL, talk a little bit more about the battle, and see what the Lord has used there, and again, how the Lord brings victory. It's amazing when you think about how He lures this army to one part, they flee to the other side of the coast, and then after that's done, they go charging up north and take victory over Jabin's, you know, castle, the one that he was not supposed to be there in the first place. So it's amazing to think about all that. But let's go ahead and pray and we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this time. Thank you again for all that you continue to teach us and what we can learn from Barak. And Lord, I just pray that as we endeavor to please you, that Lord, you would help our unbelief and you would increase our faith. And Lord, it would be increased through constantly being in your word and viewing your faithfulness. Thank you again, Lord, for those that are here, and pray you take us home safely tonight. All of this I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.